The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me, who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel. John testified further, saying, 'I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him.' I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A couple years ago, when I was still serving at St. Christopher's Parish, I received a call for an anointing, to go out to somebody's house and to anoint them with oil. And the call came from this lady who was talking about her dad, who wasn't doing so well. He was in hospice care at home, and it seemed like he was coming to the end of his time, and he wanted to make right with God. He was very adamant about that. It had been a very long time since he had gone to confession, and he wanted to see a priest before the end. Very typical. And so I spoke to her and said, "That's fine. You know, I can head out there and do the anointing, hear his confession, you know, help him to achieve that goal." So I wrote down the address that she gave me, and off I went to do the anointing. Now, let's just say, for the sake of keeping the seal of confession, that his name is John Smith. So we're just going to say his name is John Smith. It is always interesting when you go to do an anointing. You get the address, and you're driving down, and you're looking at the houses, and you get to the one that the address lines up with, but you wonder to yourself if you wrote it down correctly, if this is the right house. You really don't know what you're walking into. You know, so I got my clerics on, and I pull up to the house, and I look out my window, the window of my truck, and, you know, this guy who she described as being, you know, near death, right at the end, I see this elderly gentleman on the porch, and there's no, like, hospice care material around him. He doesn't have, like, an oxygen mask or anything. In fact, he's sitting on the rocking chair smoking his cigarettes on the porch. So I check the address again, and I'm like, you know, surely this isn't right. You know, I get out, and I'm like, are you John Smith? He said, "Yeah, Father, I'm John Smith." He had this Eastern accent. So I'm like, okay, you know, so I walk up there, you know, and I sit down, and he's just like, "Father, it's great to see you. I'm glad you came out. By the way, I'm not doing the accent for the whole thing, so that's your little piece of it." But he invited me to sit down, and he extinguished his cigarette, and he was just like, "You know, I want to make a confession." And I kind of looked around. I mean, here we are on this front porch, you know, in this neighborhood. And I was like, "You want to go inside? You know, do you really want to do it out here?" He was just like, "Father, I don't give a schnitzel about any of the people on the street." Now, he didn't say schnitzel, but... So there we are on this front porch, and he looks me in the eye, and he says, "Father, it's been 65 years since my last confession." And he said, I wanted to come out here, yes, to make right with God, but I have to admit, I don't have the purest reasons for wanting this confession." And he went on to tell me that earlier that year, his wife had passed away, a wife of many, many years of marriage together. And he said, "She was the saint of my life. She was the one that when I was on the brink, when things weren't looking good, she was the one that was my rock, my foundation. I built everything on my love for her. And now she's gone. And the way I figure it, the only way I got a chance to see her again, to be with her again, to love her again, is if I make it to heaven, because I know that's where she is." So I said, "Well, that's fine. You know, we can still do this confession. I mean, that's perfectly fine." And so he started telling me his life story, 65 years since his last confession. He said, "Father, I've had a pretty rough life. I was baptized Catholic. I got my first communion. But when I was getting ready for middle school, both of my parents died, and I was left an orphan. They put me in the foster care system, passed between family to family, being a little too old to be adopted." And he said, "As I was getting ready for high school, I came to realize that I was very gifted. I had this great talent." And I was like, "Oh, well, what was your talent, John?" "Stealing. I was really, really good at stealing things and no one would ever notice." And so he said it was hard for him to go to high school when he knew that he could just go to the local store, lift a few things, sell them after school, and make a profit. So he didn't graduate high school. Obviously, he didn't go to college. And that was his life. Going from store to store, finding what he could steal without being noticed, selling it on the side, getting caught here and there, getting thrown into prison for a few years for petty theft, and then back out on the streets to do it all over again. And he said it was miserable. He tried to get an honest job, and it just never worked out. He tried to make his way through life like anybody else, and it just never really happened. And then he met his wife, or the woman who would become his wife. And he fell in love with her in such a way that he knew that stealing was a disappointment to her. That him being thrown into prison disappointed her. And because of that love that he had for her, he decided he was going to give it all up. He was going to turn over a new leaf. She was a very church-going woman, very God-fearing. And so he would go to Mass with her every weekend because that's what she loved to do. And he would join her in all these activities that she did, all this volunteer work, all these things that she did that made his life better. But he told me he never really got used to prayer. He never did it for his own well-being. He never formed a relationship with Christ, never really believed in him, never enjoyed going to Mass. And then she was gone. And so after that talk and hearing his sins, I gave him a penance, absolved him of his sins. He had tears falling down his face when he heard the words that he was forgiven. And he also had a smile on his face. This unbelievable joy was there. And he took me by the hand and he said, "Father, why did I wait so long? Why did I wait so long to feel this way, to know that I've been forgiven of every wrong I've ever committed, to know that I am loved. Why did I wait so long?" You know, for most of human history, our relationship with God has been one of waiting for the Messiah to come. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve and their fall from grace, God said to the serpent of all beings, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head. You will only strike at his heel." And in that moment, a promise was made that someone was going to come. Someone was going to come and redeem us of our faults, of our follies. But Adam and Eve waited. And they never saw the Messiah. 1,300 years before Christ came on the scene, 1,300 BC, Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt. And he said to them, "A prophet like me will the Lord your God raise up for you from among your own kinsmen. To him you shall listen." But Moses and the Israelites waited, and they never saw the Messiah. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah predicted the future when he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. For a child is born to us, a son is given. Upon his shoulder dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace." But as long as Isaiah waited, he never saw the Wonder Counselor, the God Hero, the Prince of Peace. 550 BC, Ezekiel prophesied that the Lord said, I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give to them, increase their numbers, and set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. But Ezekiel never saw that everlasting covenant. He waited and never saw the Messiah. 520 BC, Zechariah writes, Rejoice heartily, O daughter Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter Jerusalem. See, your king shall come to you. A just Savior he is. But Zechariah waited, and he never saw the Messiah. And then we have it. John the Baptist, the last of the great prophets, who knew even in his mother's womb with Elizabeth that the Savior had come, who left for joy in his mother's womb. He knew. And although for us it's only been a week since we saw the coming of the wise men to see the baby Jesus in the manger, for John it was 30 years until we have today's gospel. 30 years of waiting for the Messiah to come, and we hear him say again and again, I do not know him. And yet there he is. There he is, the Prince of Peace, the Wonder Counselor, the man who will shepherd us, O Israel. The man who was promised to us from the beginning of time has come. We have no need to wait anymore. The waiting is over. The one promised to us is here. And he promises us everything. And yet so many times in our own lives, we're like John Smith. We wait. We put things off. We think to ourselves how great it would be if I just had the time to devote myself to the church, to devote myself volunteering in acts of charity. I'll do it when I have the time. But we never seem to have enough time. Or we say to ourselves, I would love to give money to the church, to help fund its activities, to help make it great. But I don't have enough money right now. Once I get enough money, I'll give. And we wait. And we never have enough. Or we say to ourselves, I wish that I had a better prayer life. I wish that I was more disciplined in my prayer and that I made time for God to speak with him, to reveal to him my troubles and worries, to be real with him, to be honest and true. But I just don't have the time today. Tomorrow, I'll get to it. Tomorrow, I'll pray to him. And tomorrow never comes. And we wait. You know, after I got done talking with John Smith and hearing his confession, anointing him, he took me by the arm and he said, Father, can you do me a favor? I said, well, it depends on what the favor is, John. He said, Father, if you could, I want you to tell people my story. I want you to tell them how I made my mistakes, how I put things off, how I wish I wouldn't have waited so long. Tell them so that they don't make the same mistake I do. Tell them so that they're not waiting an entire lifetime to feel the way that I feel right now. Tell them that now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. I hope in some way today I have fulfilled that promise that I made to John. And so I have to ask one more time, what are we waiting for?